You know, there's one thing that's always been outstanding in my mind. The Lord spoke to me years ago. It's in the scripture. But somehow this stood out to me in a great way, and it's never left me. The Lord spoke of the false teachers and the false prophets. And said, why do the heathens rage and imagine vain things? Why were they gathered together? Was it not against my Christ? Then he said, the prophets that are false, the people that come saying that they were ministers, if they had a stood in my presence, they would have caused my people to turn from their sins. You know, you can tell when a preacher is son of God, when a preacher is not son of God. You can tell who is in Christ and who is not. The Bible said, he that God sendeth will speak God's word. And you can tell who is in Christ and who is not in Christ as to the ministry. Because when you find a minister that with all of his teaching and all of his preaching, that it doesn't affect the people to cause them to turn from their sins, then you know that God did not send that minister. But if he had stood in the presence of God, he would have heard God's counsel, and God's counsel would have commanded him that he tell the people that they should sin no more. Even as Jesus forgave the woman of her evil act, saying, go thy way and sin no more, lest the worse thing come upon you. And as to the healings, he told him this. And as to forgiving them of their sins. And when a minister is a true minister of God, he doth not bear the sword in vain. Neither will he hold back his sword from blood. And you don't have to tell him anything, though you may tell him many things, and he may appreciate that, but you don't have to tell him anything about a person's life. The Lord will tell him. And he will preach and say the exact things that it takes to cause them to get free from their sins. And no one won't have to tell him anything. He'll just preach it. Numbers of times I've had people to come to me, including my own relatives, like my wife, others. And they would say, you know, the thing that you preach tonight, I know that those people must have thought that I come and talk with you because I saw this and it was like that. And yet I'd not communicated with them at all about it. Not at all. They had not said anything to me about it. But see, what you don't realize is that though man looks on the outward appearance, God looks on the heart. And what you don't understand is that God's eyes are throughout the earth beholding the good and the evil. And he is rewarding every individual according to their works. And the Bible said that his eyes are going to and fro in the earth, looking for the upright in heart, that he might show himself strong in their behalf. And it's so wonderful to know that when the true ministry comes, it will tell you of your wrongs and tell you of your sins, and it will also help you to get free from the things that have you bound. The one thing it appears to me that is so prevalent in our day, and that is that when I look, I see people straining at a gnat and swallowing a camel. And it is so amusing to see people who are so vainly puffed up by their fleshly minds as to thinking that they know something when the Bible said they don't know something that they ought to know. And the thing that they ought to know is that they're vainly puffed up. That knowledge puffeth up. Charity edifieth. When you have charity in your heart, it is an edification. Faith worketh by love of charity, but knowledge puffeth up. And I see people so often strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. And I think about what Jesus said as to the Pharisees and scribes. He said, Pharisees and scribes, blind leaders of the blind. If the blind lead the blind, they all fall into the ditch. Said, you blind Pharisee, you strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. And sure enough, I see this with a regularity. I see people that have doctrines, people that have teachings, people that have convictions, and they have all kinds of things in their mind and heart. And they say, now, I would not do this. No, not for all the money in the world would I do this. I would never do this and betray the Lord. I would never do this. No, not that. And then when you analyze what they're doing something 10 times as bad as that. Straining at a net and swallowing a camel and professing themselves to be wise, Jesus said they became fools, thinking that they know something when they don't know something as they ought to know. The Bible said, come and let us reason together. The only reasoning together that I know of with God is with the Word. For in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word is God. It always has been God. And if I reason, I have to reason with the Word. And when you come to reason with the Word, you say, I reason like this. He says, I reason like this. You say, yeah and amen. You say, well, I think it ought to be like this. He said, well, it's just exactly like this. You say, yeah and amen. And he said, well, Lord, I don't know. He said, well, I do. This is the way it is. You say, yeah and amen. And when you get up and go your way, you've reasoned with the Lord and everything's just right. Let's give him a hand. Your thoughts and my thoughts don't mount to a hill of beans. He's not interested in your thoughts and my thoughts, your programs and your plans and your doctrines and my doctrines. He could care less about that, as the world says. What he wants you to do is take his word. And whatever his word says, counsel out every other thing that you know, because you are born of the devil and you are the image of the devil when you are born. And you come into this world as a bastard child and an image of iniquity. And your thinking is wrong and you are infiltrated even from a little child. The Bible said the spirit of the devil or foolishness is bound in your heart. And even as a little child, your father or mother who hath learned better has to use the rod of chastisement to straighten you out from the time you are a child. And that's why you got the teenage rage today. The Bible said spare the rod and spoil the child, and they've spared the rod. And the teenagers have gone literally crazy and wild, and they've overrun everything, and they're murderers, and they're adulterers and fornicators. And when Jesus looked down at this generation, he said it is an adulterous generation. They dress in the way that you should lust after them as to woman or man, and their minds are on their bodies and their face and money and automobiles and anything that makes life plush and the flesh plush, that lifts up the body or the face in pride or knowledge, being vainly puffed up by their fleshly mind. And the Bible said being high-minded, they don't want to condescend to men of low estate and be average people. Or as the Bible said, and the common people heard Jesus gladly. They are lifted up in pride and they're constantly trying to live above their means and be something that God didn't intend for them to be. Folks, let me tell you something, and I know that many of you know this, and some of you know it and just won't allow yourself to think on it. But because a person has $1 million, that don't mean they're equal to the garbage can. Let's give the Lord a hand. Somebody says, what are you talking about, Brother Pike? I'm saying that I passed people that had millions of dollars that stunk a lot worse than the garbage can. Let's give him another hand. Amen. That's right. And a lot of times, because people don't have any money or they don't have any prestige or they don't have anything in life as to education, it doesn't mean that they're the offscouring of the earth. They are the cream of the crop. The very best. It's from people like Abe Lincoln that used an axe to cut the log, to throw something on the fire and sat around an old fireplace trying to get a little understanding by some books, by the firelight. Maybe you've never done it. I've done it as a child. But it was men like him that became great. That's what makes great men. And men don't become presidents and kings because of education and money. Where did you ever read that in history or in the Bible? The Bible said God lifts up one and God puts down another. And kings reign because of God. And as he said to David, David, I've taken you from among the sheepcote. I've given you a name like unto the great men of the earth. And the Bible said God ruleth in the affairs of man. And God worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. And the Bible said, can evil come to a city? And I've not seen it, saith the Lord. For I create the good and I create the evil. And I have my way in both. And I work all things after the counsel of my own will. Because I rule in the affairs of men. I never will forget in the Old Testament, there was a king that came to another king. He came to the king over in Israel and he said, Awesome, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do to you. And the king, he listened and he got afraid and he shook and he shivered. And he went and prayed. And the king told him just how he would just devastate and what he would do. And when the king went and prayed and pleaded with God and told God how afraid he was, the Lord said, go back and now you tell him what I'm going to do to him. He said, you go tell him I'm going to put a hook in his nose and take him back to where he came from. Let's give the Lord a hand. How many of you know what happened to that fellow? The Bible said God put a hook in his nose and took him back to where he came from. And did you know they had his funeral shortly after that? But the other king lived on and was happy ever after. Let's give the Lord a somebody say hallelujah. All those readings ain't fairy tales. That's some reality. All right, so God has his way. And what we need to do, folks, is to remember that because the common people of life are common, it's not because they were not smart enough to get the upper hand. It's because God kept them common. Because he wants the wicked of this world to have the wealth of this world, that Esau's kindred may have it. Because that's the only thing that he'll ever get to give to his creation as those people. And he wants you to just be as he was, as being born in a manger. And he'll take care of you and he'll provide for you. And he allows you to hit the rough spots so that he can develop your faith. In the day of judgment, they won't have any faith. And the Bible said they've had their reward. And not many mighty are called. Not that not any of them are called. There are some, but not very many of them. See, because God, the Bible said, the rich have their reward. But the poor hath God chosen, that's rich in faith, as to be an heirs of salvation. See, we are the elite. We are the great and the mighty. We are not just king's son, but we are sons and daughters of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And the kingdoms of all this world belong to our Heavenly Father. And all that heaven and earth can afford belongs to you and it belongs to me. And I feel sorry for those people out there. Those people that are vainly puffed up by some little old diplomacy of some kind of degree that somebody has given them, as I've said so often, not to be comical, but one bald-headed fellow gave another bald-headed fellow something, and four or five bald-headed fellows got together and said, we've spent all of our life studying till we've got these little papers, and now if you'll join us, we'll give you one of them too, and we'll be the elite. And this is one of the things that grieves me. I was just telling somebody yesterday, I believe it was, is those people, now I'll get to preaching before I even reach here, but those people out there, many of them that are supposed to be professional people, doctors and lawyers and dentists, and I know I have a doctor friends and lawyer friends, and the Christian people, there's people mixed up among them. But anyway, the people as a whole, they tell you that you're ignorant, and they've ravished, and they've devastated, and they've destroyed all of the morals and all of the virtues by deceiving the simple in heart. by telling them that are simple that they are great and mighty because they have money and education, and they have, as to doctors, they have ravished your wives, even run off with the wives while they were treating the patients. Dentists have done the most devilish, filthy, low-down things. We spoke of this, that this was going on a number of years ago, and now they've discovered it, and they've caught them on camera. Happened to put it into the right room because it has to be a dentist lady. She's just got to work with the man, and the dentist man, he's just got to work with the lady, you know, so they can cross it up. A doctor, he is out there trying to bring children into the world when he needs to be somewhere else, and the lady is out there on the battlefield with a gun when she needs to be somewhere else. The lady needs to be as it was in the early days as a midwife delivering children, and the man needs to get himself out of that filthy frame of mind and get out there like somebody with good sense. Pardon my expression. I'm from the country. I say that so often. John was from the wilderness, and all he knew to do was say, the axe is laid under the root of the tree. All right. Thought I was going to get a repercussion. I felt a little ripple in the water, but you didn't come back at me. But the doctors, dentists, professional men, telling you that you are ignorant, that these things are supposed to be like that, that you are supposed to be somebody with good sense and good understanding and allow your wife to be ravished and allow your wife to be treated like a pig or a dog, you know. And if you don't agree with that, my, you must be sick. You must be a mental case. We're not the mental case. They're the mental case, and the worst kind, because they're devils possessed. They are possessed with devils and demons. They've got no more business in those offices, they used to say, than a rooster with a side comb. They need to be run out of them. They should have never been allowed to have gotten into them. Men should have had enough backbone, and women should have had enough decency that they would have allowed the filth that they practice. Did you know that the medical world has turned the people into a bunch of pigs and dogs so far as nudeness and so... You know, this is the thing I've said so many times, and I say it because of people straining at a gnat, swallowing a camel. Preachers will get up and preach against people running up and down the beaches in bathing suits. And they'll get... Men will get all out of sorts with their lady, their wife, because she shows her knees. And yet, they take them and herd them in like dogs and pigs to this bunch of butchers and to these people that are nothing but demon-possessed devils. And they have ravished and ruined and wrecked and took every moral of decency there is out of the earth. And they take them into a room and let anybody come in and out. And they come in and out. And it's just low down. It's filthy. It's dirty. It's scummy. And then they put their clothes on and go out and say, I'm a lady. I tell you what, it grinds at me like when I was a little boy and I laid my axe on that grinding stone and I'd watch it and it sharpened the axe. That grinds at me the same way. It grinds at me the same way. To think that we as men and women have stooped so low and allowed these things through the years. I wonder what happened to all of my amens. Somebody said, tell it like it is, but it don't sound like you want to hear it like it is. Somebody, but Brother Pike, I think you're just a little too plain. Well, the Bible said we use great plainness of speech. As a matter of fact, it says that we're rude in speech. I might even be rude. But it says we're not in knowledge. I get up here and say a few little things like this, and you lead your wife off to that, and the husband goes off to that, and they're treated like dogs and like a bunch of striptease, And I just get up here and comment. And somebody said, oh my, I think you're out of order. Let's don't be funny, folks. Let's don't be childish. Let's don't be ignorant. And it's a word I never like to use. I've always shied away from it, but every once in a while I got to where I use it. Let's don't be stupid. Let's give it a look. All right. It's a strong word, but let's use a little understanding and get back to the right things of God. I was thinking here a while back, I was visiting with a minister, and all through his operation, the women look like men. Haircut like men, dressed like men. I don't mean in one place, all through the entire operation. Supposed to be Pentecostal. Now, I'm talking about straining at a gnat, swallowing a camel. I haven't got to preaching yet, we're just talking. But anyway, I think about that. And I know for sure there's women that wouldn't dare come into this wooden building with pants on, whereas Pentecostals do. There's some of them do. I don't know how many of y'all know anything about Pentecostals, but there's Pentecostal women. They go regular. Nobody says anything about it. The preacher don't say anything about it. He's afraid to hurt their feeling, and the husband will leave, and he won't get the, you know, their tithe. But since we don't operate that way here, it don't bother me. But anyway, the thing is, they wouldn't dare come into the house of God like that. And they'll strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. This wooden building, they wouldn't come in here like that. But they themselves are the temple of the living God. And they dress that body as the temple of the living God like a man, when the Bible said anything that pertains unto a man is an abomination in the sight of God if a woman wears it. In the real temple of God, they'll do that. And then in the house of God, they wouldn't. Now, you're talking about straining a gnat, swallowing a camel, and you tell me that we know something in this world? It's like I told the policeman one time, some of you are familiar with it, but they had some boys and they was roughing them up, treating them bad, and I was trying to reason with the police, and I couldn't reason with them. And they was boisterous and said, you know, said, the parents can't handle them, we can. And I tell you what, I lit up like a bug. I tried to hold myself, but I couldn't. The more I listened, the more I lit up. I said, you know what's wrong? I said, it ain't the parents. I said, it's you guys. I said, you run around with that gun on your hip and whatever, and you protect these fellas that's got their saloons out here and where they peddle whiskey to our children. I said, and you're the ones that protect them to sell this mess to them. And of course, you know they do that to get the revenue and the tax. I said, and then you take the children and lock them up and rough them in because of this. I said, that's where the problem is. It's not the parent. And he ended his conversation. Let's give the Lord another. So then that's where the problem is, see. Blind leaders of the blind that strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Somebody called me tonight on the telephone and just before I came, and maybe this is getting on a little softer end of the subject, but he was telling me, he said, Brother Pike said, you said that Mr. Bush would get a great victory out of this battle, and said he's got it, and said I've been watching it, and he was thrilled because he's not a Christian, and he said, hearing you say this and some other things, and I saw it come past, he said, it really stirred me up. He said, I'll be in church, me and my family will be in church. So I thought that was wonderful, that if we do something right, let our light shine, that men see our good works, they glorify our Father in heaven. And he said, what are you talking about, Brother Pike? I'm saying that if those men that call themselves preachers had stood in the presence of God, they would have caused the people to turn from their sins. The Bible said, ask for the old paths, walk therein, and you'll find rest to your soul. Don't move the landmarks of the fathers. It's against the law to move your neighbor's landmark. There's some landmarks that God has set out. The forefathers set them out. Don't go out there and move them around. This has to do with the landmarks. This is according to the law of the landmarks. Go out there. Stay with the landmarks. Don't move those landmarks. When the Bible said serve God in holiness and righteousness all the days of your life, serve God in holiness and righteousness all the days of your life. Don't go out there and pervert the gospel. Don't go out there and do things where you're strained at a gnat and swallow a camel. How could I go over here to Brother Taylor and I say, Brother Taylor, it's dark. You can't see your way, but follow me. And Brother Taylor would say, well, all right, I'll follow you. Where's your light? I'd say, well, here's my light. And I've got a little flashlight, and there ain't no light to it hardly at all. I can't hardly even see where I'm going. You know, and if I'm not blind, then I'll be half blind. And if I don't have any light at all, I would be blind. And if the blind lead the blind, they all fall into the ditch. I've got to have a light. I've got to have a light. Like a preacher asked a man one time going through the woods, he had a lantern. And the preacher said, how far away do you live? He said, way over the mountain here. He said, well, how are you going to see to get over there? He said, with my lantern. He said, but you can't do that. That lantern doesn't go out very far in front of you. He said, I know. He said, but what I do, I just keep the lantern with me, and wherever the light is, I just keep stepping in the light. Let's give the Lord a hand. That's what we need. Need to keep stepping in the light, and it takes us right on home. All right. Let's read just a little bit together. Maybe we'll talk with you about one or two things here that might be beneficial to you. It's like the Pharisees, scribes. They kept condemning Jesus and different ones about things that they were eating, as to, you know, they ate certain things and certain things they would not eat, because in the Old Testament there were certain things that the Jews had to abstain from because the Jews was typical of the church. And the things that they eat were typical as to whether good or bad, that is to say, righteousness or evil. Spiritual feeding. And so then God giving us a type, willing to give us a type, then he let them do this. But anyway, they were always condemning people because of what they eat, what they didn't eat. And Jesus told him one time, he said, it is not that that goeth in at the mouth that defileth the man. He said, it is that that cometh out of the heart. You know, I know you could enlarge on that and say, well, you know, we could drink our liquor if that be so. Well, that be so. In the Old Testament, he said, drink your liquors, and they did have their liquor. But it was a little different from the intoxicating strong drink, in that the Bible says that strong drink is raging, wine is a mocker, whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. And the Bible speaks against strong drink. But nevertheless, like when I was a little boy, I drank my mama's pot liquor, you know, when she'd cook the peas or whatever. But anyway, as to liquors or liquid, as we say, he said, drink your liquors, they made their liquors, whatever it was. But anyway, the Pharisees and scribes, you know, they complained and they grumble, and they come against this. And as I said, I could enlarge on, I could say, well, you know, that means I can drink my whiskey, I can drink my liquor, I can do whatever I want to. And people do that. But on the other hand, though they strained at a gnat and swallowed a camel, yet it is a true fact there are some things that you put into your system that's going to bring some things out of your heart. When you put strong drink on the inside of you, you're going to lose self-control and control of your mind. And first news you know, devils and demons are just going to eat you up. And you're going to be seeing the wrong things, going to the wrong places, and acting the wrong way. It's going to become a spiritual problem. It's the same way with your clothing. It's the same way with jewelry or decked out with braided hair, whatever it might be. Any way you want to look at it, it takes a spirit to cause you to do those things. And it certainly is not the Spirit of God. For the Bible said, Satan savors the things that be of the flesh. And Satan is the one that loves the world. And if the love of the world's in you, then the love of the Father isn't there. If you can't mortify the deeds of the outer man and kill out the flesh as to let him decrease, that the God on the inside might increase, whereas Paul said, though the outer man perish, yet the inner man shall do day by day. If you can't do that in self-denial to follow the Christ, then you can't follow the Christ. And in the day that we're living in, it's just exactly the reverse. The evangelists, the pastors, the preachers, everybody's looking for the world and worldly prestige and looking for the things of the world. Somebody said, well, don't you think God wants us to have the things of the world? I don't worry about God giving me the things of the world. How can God give me what I already own? The Bible said all things are mine, whether it's this world or the world to come, or health or happiness or strength or power or healing, whatever it might be, monetary values, is the Lord thy God that giveth thee the power to get wealth, that God hath given us all things that pertain unto life. See, why do I want to wrestle around to get one little corner of the earth somewhere when I own all the earth? Somebody said, well, I know you do, but you don't. No, you don't know nothing about it. You're just mixed up. You're double-minded. There's no do's and don'ts about it. I do. There's no such thing as yea and nay with the word of God. He said the word of God is yea. 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 All of it's yea. There is no nay to God's word. Yea and amen. So if I come to you preaching the word of God, I'm saying yea, the Lord said, yea, thus it shall be. Yea, you can count on it. Yea, you don't have to doubt it. Be not of a doubtful heart. It shall be yea. Yea. And that really thrills my heart, because as we've said before, they say there's about 32,000 promises in here that belongs to us. And I like the idea that all of them is yea and none of them is nay. And that ought to take care of my problem. All right, reading over the Acts of the Apostles, I thought maybe we might read a little of this. This come to me tonight that I should talk on it just a little bit. And I think I know why, but maybe we'll just discuss this just a little bit here. It said, chapter 2 of the book of Acts, I think before we read chapter 2, I need to read something here in Matthew's. I meant to tell you, I want to read something there in Matthew's first. This will help some of you. In the book of St. Matthew's, in the 28th chapter, you've got your Bibles, you can read with me, beginning down at the 16th verse. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Now, notice this now. We're just going to teach just a little bit here tonight. It says that the 11 disciples met Jesus in a mountain, or at a mountain in Galilee. And it said they worshiped him, but some doubted. Now, first of all, why is there 11? Why is there 11? Because this has to do with Jesus, his resurrection, and it has to do with the fact that Judas had committed suicide. So there is 11. Now they are in Galilee at a mountain, and they have met Jesus there, and now he gives them what is referred to in our day as the Great Commission. He gives them the commission, and the commission is, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Now first of all, that's why that I preach that a woman is not called to the ministry. Because Paul, our overseer as the Gentile church, said, I suffer not a woman to teach nor usurp authority over the man, seeing that the woman was in the transgression and the man was not. All right, so go ye therefore and teach all nations. Then it says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. This is another thing now. It said, when you go teach, baptize the people. A lot of people say that it's not necessary for you to be baptized, but we point this out a number of times. We pointed out that Jesus himself was baptized. And he was our example, and the Bible said we should follow in his steps. who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Now, and not only was he baptized, but he said, thus it becometh us, John, to fulfill all righteousness, which makes it very evident that baptism is a part of righteousness. Not only that, but Jesus used the terms on one occasion, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. And I've used this terms, if I should stand before God Almighty tomorrow, tonight, or you should stand there, and there sits Jesus on the throne, and I'm a professional man, maybe I'm a doctor, maybe I'm a dentist, maybe whatever I am, you know. And I say, well, I haven't been baptized, but I didn't have time, and I didn't think it was necessary anyway. Being a professional man, you know, I'm too important. I'm a VIP. I mean, that's the way they think, you know. That's the way a lot of people think. They don't have to be professional men. That's the way they think. And then they look at the Lord Jesus, which is God's embodiment, God's personification, God himself looking back at them. And then the Lord should speak to them like this, as if to say, you mean to tell me that I'm God? And I took time to leave heaven and my duties of taking care of all of eternity and came down to a muddy river to leave you an example and walked out into the water and was baptized by submitting myself to a man, and you didn't think it was important nor worthy of your time or your consideration. And you couldn't see that that was part of my plan and program, though I said follow in my steps. You know, that would be a sad moment for me. A sad moment. But then it says also, it says, go ye into all the world. It says here, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Whereas it gives it other places in all the world. It says, when you teach them, you must teach them about baptism, undoubtedly because he said baptize. Go teach them and then baptize them. The minister has the right to baptize. Now, the question arises, what do you mean the minister has the right? Well, Jesus said, as my Father has sent me, so send I you. Whosoever sins you remit, the minister remits. Whosoever sins you remit shall be remitted. And whosoever sins you retain shall be retained. You remember Jesus said to the man, be of good cheer, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. And the scribe, they got all out of sauce. You being a man, you forgive sins. Said, as my Father has sent me, so send I you. Whosoever sins you remit, they shall be remitted. Whosoever sins you retain, they shall be retained. Now, the minister is to do the remitting. Then he said, in beginning at Jerusalem, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth, remission of sin shall be taught in his name. For there is none other name given unto heaven whereby man must be saved. And remission of sin is in none other name. If you want to say name Father, it's not in that name. If you want to say name Son, it's not in that name. If you want to say name Holy Ghost, it's not in that name. It is in the name Jesus. Jesus said, Father, I have kept these in thy name. I have given them thy name. I have manifested thy name. And the Father said, Son, because you've done this, I'll give you a name that no man knows except to whom you will reveal it. All of these have I kept in your name. I come in my Father's name, you received me not. If another had come in his name, you would have received him. He came in the name Jesus. For the Bible said, a son shall be born, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, his name, Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. All right. So then when we look at this now, it says you are to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. It doesn't say in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Ghost. It gives one name, Because the Bible said these three are one. Somebody said, well, they agree in one. I tell you again, they don't agree in one. They are one. The Bible says water, blood, and spirit agrees in one, because that's three potentials of life in the earth, as to a water life, as to a blood life, as to a spirit life. Water life to the world of vegetation of 2,000 years. Blood life, it is a lifeline to human anatomy or beast for 2,000 years, it's shown. And then there is a spirit life for the last 2,000 years that belongs to the angelic world. It is the lifeline of the angelic world. And they agree in one. It takes all three of them to make one. It takes water, blood, and spirit to make one life as to this world. But the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, it gives it, as in John's record, as Father, Word, and Spirit, which are one. All right, so then we see that we are told here that when the Son is born, His name shall be called Jesus. It says, when the Holy Ghost comes, He will come in my name, the name Jesus. And it says that He come in His Father's name, the name Jesus. And Father, I have kept them in thy name. I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the great eternal spirit, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. You've got a family name, I've got a family name, and God has a family name. All right, so then we lose our identity and take on His identity. In death, we lose our identity as to being baptized. When we come out of the water, we take on His identity as to being no longer you and I as to what we were, as to the bastard child image, but now it's dead, perished, gone forever. Our sins are taken away as to the sins of the body, as to the wretchedness of the body of this death. And then with that, we are now bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. It does not yet appear what we shall be as to human observation, but we already are in the knowledge and mind of God. It's already a finished product. He looks over the chasm of time, and He looks over here at the end as to Thessalonians James, and He sees us as the body of the Lord Jesus Christ throughout eternity. Bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. All right. Now, I said all that to say this. In going over from here, notice this now real close. We're supposed to have a baptizing Sunday, and there's some of you supposed to be baptized Sunday. All right, listen to this real close now. It is here in one of the four Gospels of Matthew's that He tells us what we must do. Now, somebody says, well, Brother Pike, what do you preach? What is your doctrine? I say, he that God sendeth will speak His word. The word is my doctrine. God's word, the Bible, that's my doctrine. All right, the divine inspired word of God. Not all this revised, twisted up, warped up thing, but the pure, unadulterated word of the living God that we've proven by revelation and by divine act of salvation and healing. It's been proven down through the years. So I preach the word, and someone says, well, how many do you believe that we have in the Godhead? I say, the Bible said there's one God. I believe that's all we have. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord. As to a human body, as to what we observe, as to what we see, there never has been, there is not as of now, and there never will be but one body. That is Jesus Christ's express image, the given image, or the very likeness of God Almighty. All right. How then do you baptize? There's one God. There's one baptism. Just one. I know the Bible speaks of doctrine of baptism. Baptism of the Spirit, baptism of fire, baptism of water. But these three are again those that are made into one as to body, soul, and spirit. We preach this. If we had time, we'd teach it tonight. But we don't have time to get into those things. All right. So then how do you baptize? I baptized in the name of Jesus. Why do you baptize in the name of Jesus? Because Jesus was the one that died for the remission of sin. And there's no remission of sin without the shedding of blood. And the blood application comes to me through the name. As the name is called according to the law, I can blaspheme. I can low rate, as we say. I can criticize, or I can do things that the law can get me for, as to speak against somebody's name. All right. So then I baptize in the name, because that is the only name with remission of sin. To be identified with him in death, that I might be identified with him in the resurrection of life. As Jesus, the body delivered for my offenses, as Jesus the new, as being raised in another form, raised for my justification. So then it's not him living today, but me. It was not me at Calvary, but him, and yet not him, but me that was put to death there. And today it's not me, but him that's living. And not I that liveth, but Christ that liveth within me. In the life I now live, I live by the Son of God, or by the eternal life, in that I lost my temporal life through sin. Now, I baptize in the name of Jesus. How do you then baptize? According to the word. How does the word say that I should baptize? It said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. How then do you baptize? I baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. There is no other way to baptize. There is no other formula given in the Bible of how you can baptize except in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Now, what is the name? It's Jesus. The Holy Ghost will come in my name, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot see because they see him not. I come in my Father's name. His name shall be called Jesus. Wonderful Father, Counselor, Prince of Peace. All right, now let's see if this bears witness with the Scripture. There is no revelation outside of the Word. When people have a revelation and they come to you and tell you that they've got some great revelation and it don't fit the Word and it didn't come from the Word, you tell them they're just having strong delusions. They don't know what they're talking about. There is no revelation from God at any time outside of His Word. All right, now, listen close now. It says here that we're to baptize in the name. Now, baptizing in the name, He is talking to who? His 11 disciples, Judas being dead. All right, now, let's go from Matthew's. Now, this is just a recording, and we're traveling through pages. But in raw reality, if you've ever been over in the Holy Land, you know that from Galilee, where he talked to them, to Jerusalem, to the upper room, is a good little journey. We've traveled it, and we've been to the upper room, and we've been down there at Galilee, and I'm sure that many of you have. Now, but let's go from there now. The same group of people that he was talking to, remember that. And let's go to what is called the actions of the preachers, or the acts of the apostles. Let's go over the acts of the apostles. What was he talking to? The apostles. How do you agree that he was talking to the 11 apostles? All right, now to the 11 apostles, they're fixing to commit some acts here that I'm interested in. What is the acts of these apostles? What did they do? It says here in the first chapter, and being assembled together, fourth verse, with them, commanded them that they would not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Remember, John baptized with water. When these apostles, or these followers of disciples of John, met Paul at the 19th chapter in the book of Acts. When they met Paul, Paul said, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? They said, well, we've not so much as heard whether there be a Holy Ghost or not. He said, well, then under what baptism was you baptized? They said, under John's baptism. He said, John baptized with water, saying, believe on the name that's going to come. Or believe on him that's going to come, Jesus. And the Bible says, when they heard this, they were rebaptized in the name of Jesus, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now, why didn't they speak with tongues and prophesy when John baptized them, because he never baptized them in the name, he did not remit their sins. He baptized them under repentance. But when Paul baptized, he did not baptize them under repentance. John was saying, I'm baptizing you unto repentance, that this is your way of repenting. Behold, the Lamb of God's coming. But the Lamb had not yet died for the sin, so remission was not in his name as to an application of that day. And as it was said over there in the days before Calvary, that the Holy Ghost had not yet been given, for Jesus had not yet died for the remission of sin. Now here these are, they tarried after the commission, and they stayed in the upper room, and suddenly they were given the Holy Ghost. Now, it said upon each of them, remember when Cornelius came to God as the Gentiles? Some folks say, Brother Pike, that was just for the Jews because they had rejected Jesus. Well, according to the Bible, Cornelius was a Gentile. And according to the Bible, he did so many alms before he was ever saved. And yet the Bible teaches we're saved from the foundation of the world and the foreknowledge of God. Before the world ever was, this was given unto us in Christ Jesus. Our names written down in the Lamb's Book of Life and then brought to light at Calvary. That is, we were elect according to foreknowledge. But nevertheless, here's one of them that's of foreknowledge. And yet he'd never been saved according to men's speculation. According to the Jews, he couldn't be saved. He's nothing but a dog. But he's done so many good things and become an become a memorial in the sight of God, as to give an alms. So then the angel appeared to him, said, send up to Joppa. Send up there as to Simon the tanner's house. And there's one by the name of Peter. He'll tell you what to do. So the Lord spoke to Peter. Remember, he was on the housetop and he grew hungry. Was very hungry, and the Bible said he would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance. And all of a sudden the sheet was let down with these things on there, creeping things, all kind of things. And the voice said, slay and eat, Peter. And he said, nay, not me. No unclean things ever gone into my house or my mouth. And he said, what I have cleansed, call thou not common. Now, the Old Testament types was about to be done away with. The things that was not edible as to the Jews in the Old Testament was typical of the Gentiles, with whom they could have no fellowship because they were considered unclean. But now the Lord had cleansed them. Whereby today, if I get hungry, it wouldn't matter what I eat. If I eat a snake, the Bible says all things are sanctified by prayer. Somebody said, well, I wouldn't eat no dog. The Bible says nothing is unclean of itself. But to him that esteemeth the thing to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Somebody said, well, I'd like for you to prove that. Well, you believe in science. Let's just take it from your avenue of understanding. You like quail, you say that's clean. You find quail, what is the composition of a quail body? According to science, it's atomic particles, it's atoms, it's molecules. Now, let's look at the dog. What is the composition of a dog? Talking about that unclean thing. All right, it just depends on the way you look at it. Isn't that right? So then he said, now, don't you call unclean or common what I've cleaned. So the cleansing had now come, sanctification, and these are sanctified by faith of my name, or the faith that is within me. All right, now, he said, you go down there, don't you ask any question. When he got down there, he preached to them, and while he talked, and I've done this many times in preaching, the Holy Ghost fell upon him. I've been preaching numbers of times and filled the Holy Ghost fall on people. I'm sure that if you're a minister, you've done the same thing. Now, when the Holy Ghost fell upon them, these people began to receive the infilling of the Holy Ghost before they were baptized in any form. But Peter said, seeing that these have received the Holy Ghost as well as we, Here's water. Who can forbid this water that they should not be baptized? Or shouldn't they be baptized as well as we? And so they were baptized in the name of Jesus. At the 19th chapter of Acts, they were baptized. Though they'd been baptized, they had to be rebaptized because it's not the water that remits sin. It's the preacher that remits sin, and remission is in the name, and the water is for remission. See, you're baptized for the remission, and remission is in the name, and the preacher does the remitting because he does the baptizing. That's the barrel. And to put off the body is circumcision. That's circumcision. In the Old Testament, they had to be circumcised. If they come in among the tribes, a stranger, they had to be circumcised or they could not be part of it. Now then, putting away the body, completely the body. Not the filth of the flesh as to quit chewing or quit, I say so often, dancing with somebody's companion or quit sucking on a weed. That has nothing to do with it. It's the answer of a good conscience toward God by baptism. As to the putting away of the body, because the body's now gone and the new man of the heart is now there. As to the delivering of the offenses, he was delivered from my offenses. I am the man that offended, so I'm dead, but the body of Christ, I'm crucified with Christ, Paul said, and now I am baptized into his death, putting on Christ. If you come in without the wedding garment, you'll be bound hand and feet. All right. So I'm just saying these things by way of remembrance, though some of you know these, Peter said, I want to stir up your mind in these things. A lot of times you go to explain them, you need to explain to people. People want to know when they ask. They don't want to say, well, I don't know, but you just got to do it. You know, if they do that, they'll listen to anybody. All right, so then we find then Philip. When Philip goes down there preaching, the Bible says that they had not yet received the Holy Ghost, but they had been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And folks, you can look anywhere you want to in the Bible. You will never find where anybody at any time ever baptized one single individual except in the name of Jesus Christ. The only place you'll find baptism as to them being baptized in the Red Sea under Moses, and Jesus the prophet likened to, showing Jesus is coming, and John baptizing in water that said Jesus is coming, or the name will come. All of them, one baptism. All of them. You say, well, where in the name of reasoning did this come from as to baptizing after a Trinitarian source, Brother Pike? Where did this come from? It came from the Catholic Church. The Roman Catholic paganistic way of life. How do you get that? I told you the other night, when they appeared on the mount as Moses and Elijah, Jesus in the middle, and Peter, who they claim was the first pope, said, let us build three tabernacles. He thus became the first pope. And you know that Peter wasn't a pope. Peter had the keys to the kingdom. The papacy of pope points to the leadership. That's what the name has to do with. They believe in the word Catholic, which means universal church. You believe in a universal church. And the Protestants or the protesting ones, they came from the Catholic Church through Martin Luther. When he found the priest was writing indulgement papers, had to say, we'll forgive you of your past sins, and if you'll give us a little more money, we'll write you a little slip in case you want to do some more before you can get back to Mass. And it upset Martin Luther. And, of course, you know this little purgatory thing they've got. If you'll check history, it started with people being so tore up about their loved ones that some of them actually met the Catholic priest out on the walks and wherever and demanded that they do something about their loved ones gone on before, and finally they come up with a plan. Of course, it cost the people, but they said, we can pray them out of purgatory. It costs you so much money. And knowing that the people, whether ignorant or whatever, being spiritually ignorant, couldn't know any better, because who can look beyond the veil to know whether they're in hell or in purgatory? So they come up with another little thing to get more money. Almost as bad as the government today. But here is what I'm saying, is that when Martin Luther, I remind you again, nailed the thesis on the door, defied the Council of Worms, then the rebellion started, or the protesting started, or the Protestants were born. As to wandering in the wilderness, it is used the terms as to the days of the provocation or the provoking of God, as they did in the wilderness when thousands of them were slain. All right, now, so then let's go a little bit further and look. Here are these men baptized in the name of Jesus because that was the revelation. That's what the prophet said it would be. And here are these were filled with the Holy Ghost because these apostles had heard this in Matthew's, the Great Commission, baptizing in the name. They went over to tarry in Jerusalem there in the upper room until they were filled with the Spirit, and then came down and in the second chapter of Acts boldly preached to repent of your sins and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and your children, unto as many as be afar off, even down to our day, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. In many other words, they exhorted the people with, and the people continued steadfast in the apostolic teaching, or the teachings or doctrines of the apostle. All right, now I said that to say this. So then we see that as history gives it, Peter being crucified upside down. I thought about that. I thought, now Lord, that shows a perfect fall of Satan. Jesus said to Peter, when he had denied him and cursed, "Get thee behind me, Satan." And now history gives it here that he is crucified upside down, saying, "I'm not worthy to be crucified as my master, or die as my master." Now, it shows the fall of Satan. "Get thee behind me, Satan." Because that was Satan, Jesus said, that saveth the things of the flesh. Satan that got a hold of Peter. And it shows the casting out. And that's why that the Lord allowed Peter, who he gave the keys to the kingdom, to become as it would be of those of the false church. He became the first pope. As to the Trinitarian doctrine of error, the doctrine of prophesying out of Baal, which means flesh, three tabernacles. But with Paul, when Paul withstood Peter to his face, God changed it over. And he said, "I blame Peter to his face," because he was to be blamed, saying, "Peter, I will not frustrate the grace of God." When he withstood Peter, when Peter was misleading the people as to when the Jews were not around fellowshipping the Gentiles, when the Jews came as to the brethren, he would get afraid and withdraw with the Jews. And Paul got upset having the revelation, and he said, "I'm not going to frustrate the grace of God." He said, "Foolish Galatians, who have bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ evidently was set forth and crucified. Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, that you're now made perfect by the flesh," or fleshly works, as we would say. And he withstood Peter, and he said, "Peter," he said, "if salvation came by the law, if eternal life, as we say, come by the law," he said, "then Jesus Christ died in vain, because we already had the law." As to the Jews, as to pulling away with the Jews. And this is when he rebuked Peter. All right, now, I said that again to say this, that Peter, being the pope, as it would be, the first pope, then there he was as to the one that had set up the church, and indeed, Peter did have the keys to the kingdom and did open the door to the Jews and to the Gentiles. Peter said to the brethren, "Seeing that God has made a difference between us, choosing me to open the door to the Gentile people." So here it is for Gentiles and Jews. Here he is in the second chapter of the book of Acts, speaking to Jews, because this is a Pentecostal feast of the Old Testament, the day of forgiving all debts. God chose this because it was symbolic. And the Bible said, and from every nation, out from under heaven, of every nation came the Jewish people together for this Pentecostal feast, which is the feast at the end of the Feast of Weeks that marks exactly 50 days from the time of the barley harvest, and the barley harvest being a harvest of celebration, where they wave before God one cluster, which means Jesus Christ, the first fruits of them that slept, the resurrection. And then seeing of the brethren 40 days, and then ascending and going into heaven and coming back within 10 days. The Holy Ghost is Christ entering into the temple, which is your body. And then bringing the 50th day as a day inclusive, as to the 49, seven sevens being 49s, as to the 7 weeks of feast, bringing it to the 50th day, 50th having to do with Pentecost, or the forgiveness of the debts, or bringing in the Gentiles, or that is to say the wheat harvest, which is the ground up harvest, as to say the Spirit, which is given to you and I by measure. All right. So then we see the start of the church ages. And here Peter is on that day boldly preaching, repent of your sins, every one of you, as these Jewish people, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the infilling of the gift of the Holy Ghost, because Jesus has been crucified, it is now given. And the promise is unto you and unto your children, as to as many as be afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call, beginning at Jerusalem and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. Here he is preaching boldly as to repentance. And these people, after this baptism, the Bible said in the first church, and 3,000 was added unto it. The first church. There's never been but one church. Been a lot of error after that. But this other thing was set up, and it was set up as to the papacy, that with Peter, as to the Paul side in Revelation, as to the Christ side, and not him living but Christ, as to Peter, the other side, Peter and Paul conferencing together, the Jesus and the Christ, the other side, as to the era of human beings, as the church and the earth, as the papacy, as the authority. And I just wish we had plenty of time to go in that and prove that he had been an authority in the earth and is just now losing that authority. But anyway, as pertaining to this, we see them here in the second chapter of the book of Acts, where Peter is preaching to them. And he says here to them that they were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. And when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia in Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes. Now, let me say this on the way over to what we're going to say. We're not going to keep you long. A lot of people say that to have the Holy Ghost, you must speak in tongues. That is not true. That is not Bible. Though I was taught that all my life, coming up, didn't know nothing else, but it is not Bible. I learned that's wrong. What is God doing here? You remember the Old Testament? The Tower of Babel, when God scattered all of them. All of them was of one language. They were going to build them a mountain so high that a flood couldn't come up anymore and get them. And they said, lest we be scattered to the ends of the earth, we'll just all come together, make ourselves a name. Building that tower, which relates back to the pyramid of Egypt, or that which is not kept stone, because you check it out and it's pointing toward the dragon star, and the Lord never did suffer him to capstone it, even the great pyramid of Egypt, pointing back to that as to was the Tower of Babylon back there in that day. He confounded their language. He filled all of the earth. And today there's all kind of skins, all kind of tongues. But underneath that skin and that tongue as to a language, there's just a man and a woman, all the same. And God has fashioned all men's hearts alike. What is he then doing here? He is drawing them all back together, because he's going to build another pyramid, even a tower unto heaven. And this time it's going to be heavenly Jerusalem that's made of lively stones, built up as a priesthood, lively stones unto the bright and morning star, to be capstoned with the Lord Jesus Christ himself as to what is called the new city of heavenly Jerusalem. And this time there won't be any confounding. It'll be bringing them back as Medes, Persians, Mesopotamia dwellers in Mesopotamia, Cappadocia, all these, bringing all the languages of the world together, which Mr. Bush has to do with, which I said that's what he would do, and that this would be the last go-round as Mr. Bush come in, what it would all have to do with, and so forth fell right to the line. Now, he was bringing them back together at the beginning of the church ages. We're now down to the near end of it. Now, bringing them back together that they all might speak one language, and that is the language of the Spirit. And that's where your tongues come from. And what is he saying? They said, he's speaking in my language. Or God was saying, as we sometimes use this little thought, somebody said, I'll have to relate to this guy. He speaks my language. You understand what I mean? All right. He was saying, I speak your language. So then the one God that spoke with one people, all of these are Galileans, but they're speaking in a language, and without an interpreter, without anything, we are understanding this language in our own understanding. It's our native language. See, now tell me something. Where is the tongues here? If those people are hearing in their own understanding, then we know what Paul meant when he said, in malice be children, but in understanding howbeit be men. For brethren, if we all come together speaking in tongues, how can he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen to what we're saying, seeth that he understandeth not what we say? Maybe you've never had a chance to learn that, but you go into the foreign field and sit and occupy the corner of the unlearned and let the rest of them worship God and see if you know what's going on. So he said, when we speak, let us speak in a language that can be understood. If somebody is speaking in an unknown tongue, don't quench the Spirit, but remain silent in the church and speak to yourself and unto God, for this is an edification unto you. But the church wouldn't understand that unless you have an interpreter. But if there be an interpreter, then you can speak out. Now, I understand this because I speak with tongues. Paul said, I speak with tongues more than you all. When he was praying and seeking and talking to God, he prayed in the Spirit. He said, I'll sing in the Spirit. I'll sing with my understanding. I'll pray in the Spirit. I'll pray with my understanding that others. I speak in tongues, he said, more than you all. But I'd rather speak just a few words in a language that could be understood as to teaching people, as to edification, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue that they're not going to understand. For I'm praying my Spirit doeth well, but my understanding is unfruitful. Now, I can say this as Paul did because I speak in tongues. And I've spoken in tongues a lot. A lot of times here I speak in tongues. And I can say it because I also interpret tongues. So then I interpret tongues, I speak in tongues, I prophesy. And in this, I've had the privilege of doing these things, so I thoroughly understand what Paul meant. So what is he saying here? These people were speaking in one language as to that was unknown, the way you would say it. But it says here, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as a fire, and it set upon each of them. Now, the question arises, why cloven tongues? Have you ever taken a bird, split his tongue to hear him talk? Some birds have to have the tongue cleaved before they can talk. It indicates a rent veil, a cleaving. Like the Lord told him as to no web-foot animal being eat. All of that is very symbolic. As to the veil, it has to be rent. Now, and then it's clean to them. And as to the tongues that they used to handle the sacrifice with in the Old Testament, there as to the big brazen altar which pointed to Calvary, as to the Lamb of the evening time. See, these tongues, they had to do with this thing. And when he said cloven tongues, or we say here, why did he do this? To let them know that this had to do with cleanliness. That the Spirit had to do with cleanliness. And he warned them that if they ever called it unclean, that they were eternally doomed, damned, that there was no way out of it. So he showed them here that this indicated cleanliness. That this was the move of God. As to the tongues of fire, that it was the rent veil as to Calvary. That this was an understandable language. An understandable language. So then it says here, they were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with tongues as the Spirit gave them the utterance. It doesn't say anything about the Holy Ghost speaking in tongues. It said the people spake with tongues and the Spirit gave them the utterance. You know, you have a Japanese here, he's speaking. You have a Chinese here, he's speaking. But his Spirit is giving him the utterance. Somebody would say, well, I think it's different from that. Well, it's like this. The body without the Spirit is dead. Isn't it right? But can you hear the Spirit without the mouth of the body? Can you? It's got to move in the electronic devices of the earth as to the atomic particles to make a noise even as the wind. So, here we see that what he's trying to tell us is, as it was said in the Old Testament, with stammering lips and other tongues shall I speak unto this people, and for all of this they'll not hear me, saith the Lord. I speak up here, and I say, folks, it's not me speaking, but the Holy Spirit speaking. It is God speaking to you, because the Bible said this shall all be taught of God. But you're hearing my, as we say, rusted vocal organ, or you're hearing my oral expression as to sound. Because God is using my voice. If Brother Taylor's up here, would sound different. It's like two people speaking in tongues. One will speak in tongues over here. Another will speak in tongues over here. One will get up and interpret. Two of them spoke in tongues. The Bible said it, at least two or three. Established in the mouth of two or three witnesses. Two or three. One will get up and interpret. And both of them have spoken tongues. You understand what I'm saying? Or one will speak in tongues here, and this man speaking in tongues here, somebody will get up and interpret it. Then another person will speak in tongues, and somebody will get up and interpret it. And sometimes this man, as the Matthews, Mark, Luke, and John, there'll be a different approach, there'll be different expressions, different words, and yet they'll say the same thing. You understand what I'm saying? That went over your head a little bit. But anyway, let's go and hear what I thought so you don't get confused. We'll break it down a little more later. All right, so then you can see, and what I'm saying is that this is a people that God is speaking to, because it is the time of the coming in of the Gentiles, and all of the people of the world are now coming in, and these that are speaking are Jews. And God is saying, I'm not just the God of the Jews and the rest of them dogs and the rest of them swine. I am the God of all humanity. I speak the language of all people. You can't back off in a corner and say, I'm a Jew. And because I'm a Jew, everybody else is dogs and everybody else is swine. I've come to bring salvation to all people. And that's why these people were from every nation under heaven. But they're Jews because a Jew represents a Christian. And they're coming together because this is a Pentecostal or a Jewish feast. But it is shown that all of these are as to nations from every walk of life. And they all have opportunity to come to God. That's where tongues come from. How then can you say that the initial... Where do you get the teaching initial? That's like rapture, when you say the church is going to be raptured. Where do you get the word rapture? There's no such word in the Bible. That's a man-made application. Just like you say, millennium, there's no such terms. What is the terms? Most all of these words, they are derivatives as to your own vocabulary expression. Just like the word God that means object of worship. Or millennium as to a numerical terms as to meaning a thousand. The Bible speaks of a thousand. When it speaks of a rapture, it doesn't speak of a rapture, it speaks of a change. And those words can be besetting, and those words can be confusing, and those words can get you in a place of complacency until you'll miss the entire move of God. All right. They're all right if they're used in the proper terms or proper places, not taken out of school, as we say, or the proper setting. All right, so then we see here why that there's tongues. And that's why some prophesied in the 19th chapter of the book of Acts and some spoke with tongues. Because it might be a demonstration of healing. It might be a demonstration of speaking in tongues. It might be a demonstration of prophesying. And it might just be a demonstration of stammering lips. I've heard people just go, bah, 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 just like that. Somebody says, well, that don't prove a birth to me. Well, you've never listened close to a little child, have you? When he says, bah, 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 bah. It's very evident you don't know much about birth. But anyway, with stammering lips and other tongues, shall I speak unto this people? If we're going to say the Spirit is speaking through human instrumentality as the lips, with stammering lips, I, God, will speak with stammering lips. And then you tell me that's not God inside the temple. See, blind guides that strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. They don't understand. And many of them are innocent to the extent that they do not understand. They've come up in that kind of teaching. They don't know any different. It's just like when you go over yonder, you go into the foreign fields and you're going to teach them people over there. And you start talking about Jesus our God. I've done it. I've talked to these great leaders, great rich wealthy men and businessmen that have been brought up in this teaching of Ali. And they come up in this Mohammedan worship. And you sit down and you say, well, I'll straighten him out. And you start talking to him and you say, do you believe in God? He says, oh, yes. Do you serve God? Oh, yes. Do you worship? Oh, yes. Like the man up here at the airport over in the late evening. I said, Eddie, have you had an experience? Oh, yes, I've had an experience with the Lord. I am a Christian. He just got through smoking. He curses. He does whatever he takes a notion. And I thought, well, what am I going to say to him, you know? It's like overseas. Yes, he said, talk all about the Bible, you know. I got me 4 different versions that I'm studying. And I sat there and looked at him, you know, till I found the words to get to him with, which we did. But over there with those people in the foreign fields, you sit there and you talk to them. And then you think, well, I've got to show him that he's a heathen. You know, and you start telling him that he is a heathen when he is sitting there looking at you thinking, now, I need to straighten this person out. They are a heathen. Because the first time that he ever breathed his breath, he was exposed to a mother or a dad, you know, that believed in Ali. When he came up, it's his life, it's his nature. Just like you are exposed to Jesus, he was to Muhammad. And it's your life. What can you say? You know, a Chinese man comes here, a German man comes here, and maybe they've never known anything about the American English. And you say, well, I'll tell him he's a heathen. How are you going to tell him? First of all, you've got to have an interpreter. And then you tell him he's a heathen because he speaks like that. And then he says, I'll tell you what, interpreter, you tell him he's the one that's heathen. I can't understand a word he's saying. You understand what I'm saying, folks? So then God is trying his best to speak to us. I've got 15 people here, and one is speaking in Chinese, and one is speaking in German, and one is speaking in English, and one is speaking in another, and another, and another, and another language, and the Holy Ghost falls. And Brother Taylor said, well, I don't believe it. I said, well, why, Brother Taylor? He said, well, I got to speak in tongues. I said, well, Brother Taylor, all of them speaking in tongues. I can't tell what any of them say. So who's going to be the fellow to decide who's speaking in tongues and who ain't speaking in tongues? Somebody said, well, I know. Now, if the Japanese begins to speak English, and the Englishman begins to speak Japanese, and the German begins to speak Chinese, and the Chinese begins to speak German, I'll know they're speaking in tongues. Well, I can't dispute that. But what if they don't do that? Then somebody said, well, they just ain't got it. That's all it is to it. They ain't got it. I ought to say something else here. I'm just taking my time. I'm going to close in a few minutes by finishing the thought on baptism. When you go in this, you have to go by the way of the Godhead. You have to go by the way of tongues because all this has to do with baptism. It's like a fellow I talked to one time. I've mentioned this to some of you. Talking to him about salvation. He was a preacher. I was a preacher. And he believed in baptism in Jesus' name. And I believe in baptism in Jesus' name. I said, well, what do you believe? I know what he believed. But said, what do you believe? He said, I believe that a man must have the Holy Ghost to be a Christian. Said, do you believe that? I said, I certainly do. There's one spirit in the Bible that said, if you have not that spirit, you're none of his. And that spirit's given to you. I said, to be a believer is not sufficient. I said, just to be a believer, the Bible said, if you believe there's one God, you do well, the devil believes too. I said, I'm going to ask you another question. I said, and what is your conviction as to a person being filled with the Holy Ghost? Oh, he says, they'll speak with other tongues as the Spirit give them utterance. Which is the Bible right here where they did. I said, is that right? He said, yeah. I said, and supposing they don't? Well, he said, they just don't have the Holy Ghost. I said, well, let me ask you a question. I said, how do you believe a person's saved? He's saved by faith. I said, well, why are you preaching salvation by tongues? And he just stood and looked at me. I said, sir, I preach salvation by faith. And he didn't have nothing else to say. Because what else was there to say? See, if he says that you can't have salvation unless you have the Spirit, and you can't have the Spirit unless you speak in tongues, then what is he preaching? If I preach that a man can have the infilling of the Spirit by faith in God, what am I preaching? Anyway, let's go into this other little bit here. In the second chapter of the book of Acts, listen real close now. They were filled with the Spirit. They were speaking in other tongues. And we told you why this was. And it says here, the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Remember, the church ages came in after this. The Gentiles come in, the mixing of the leaven. Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken unto my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And young men shall see visions. And your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on mine handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heavens above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Remember now. And the man at the street called straight, Paul being struck down on the way to Damascus, blinded, sent to the street called straight, and to one Ananias that said, receive thy sight, be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, I just believe all you got to say is, Jesus, save me. Well, if that's true, then the scriptures is broken, for the Bible said not everyone that saith, Lord, Lord, shall be saved, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. So he didn't mean just calling on the name as to say that, because even if you repent, the gifts and callings don't come through repentance, not even the gift of eternal life, and you can repent tonight and like Esau, not find the birthright and go right back out into the world and be in the same condition that you was in before. And even with the pouring out of the Spirit right here, it says this shall be poured out on the handmaidens and they shall prophesy. That still don't mean that you've got the Holy Ghost. Prophesying and speaking in tongues does not mean that you have the Holy Ghost. Saul of old prophesied so much when he got in the presence of the prophets where the Spirit was poured out there, until they thought he was a prophet and he had murder in his heart. Went up there to murder David. And they thought he was among the prophets. And Balaam having a gift, seeing visions, that don't mean that you've got the Holy Ghost. It says right here that they'll see visions and whatever. Balaam could see the Lord falling into a trance with his eyes open. And the Bible said he loved the wages of unrighteousness, was rebuked by the dumb ass, speaking with man's voice that forbade the madness of the prophet, and later had him killed as a soothsayer. God did. All right, let's read this a little bit and then we're going to close. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourself also know. Remember, when these things happen, there are lying signs and miracles and wonders. And devils can be cast out by the anointing of God. And still, as it was with the 70 that said, we are rejoicing because the devils are subject to us in your name. They still wasn't right with God. Never one of them forsook Jesus. And Jesus said to the 12, will ye also go away? The Bible said, and these 70 return rejoicing, saying that the devils are subject unto us in your name because of the grace of God. Let's keep it straight now so we'll understand. All of these things are deceptive to the church world. There are preachers with great revivals, tent revivals, great auditorium revivals, television revivals, church ministries, whatever it might be. And many of these things are happening because of the outpouring of the Spirit, because of grace and the blood being on the seat of atonement, and still these people are filled with the devil. Somebody says, Brother Pike, you mean that? The Bible said that Satan himself has transformed himself into an angel of light, and light means understanding of the word, that he can actually come as a spirit of light. And did to Jesus, which means the spirit of, as would be the word, to quote the word and say it is written. And the Bible said, in his ministers are transformed, whereas Paul said, be therefore transformed by the renewing of your minds. They are literally transformed in their minds during the time of this grace to get up and preach the word and have the word and the Spirit of God be present, poured out upon the people, and God healing the people, and these things happening to the people, and people prophesying and miracles taking place. And those people of the devil. Oh, somebody says, now wait, Brother Pike. And I know these things. You know, a lot of times you want to tell me, and I hear your spirit tell me, wait, I know. Jesus said, when they said something about a man, they forbade him, said that he was doing these things, but he wouldn't join up with them. Jesus said, don't forbid him. If he's not against us, he's on our part. And I tell you that no man can do a miracle in my name and lightly speak evil of me. Oh, somebody said, now there you are right there. What do you do with that? I don't do nothing with it. I just leave it like it is. I don't rest that to my destruction. It says, and I just try to understand it. And no man can do a miracle in my name. Said, but Brother Pike, you just got through saying that these men did miracles in the name of the Lord and they were full of the devil. You never heard me say anything like that. That was just you having a brainstorm. Your computers, we say, is out of control, running away with you. When did you hear me say that? I didn't say that at all. I said the Spirit was poured out and there was people that was actually believing God that these things happened to and the miracle worked. And those devilish people didn't have nothing to do with it as the minister. Not a thing. The Bible said there were ministers of the devil that transformed their minds into ministers of the word. They never did anything. God did it. Say, well, they couldn't have anything to do with it. Well, what does the Bible mean when it says that out of the false prophet, the dragon, and the image, out of these things came three unclean spirits like frogs and went into all the world working miracles to gather the people together for the great battle in the time of Gog and Magog? How was it that the deadly wound was healed? Folks, let me tell you, don't you ever think an angel can't work a miracle? Jesus never said one time, not one time, anything about them not being able to work miracles. They were so miraculous that people in our day have gifts that are fortune tellers. And as it was with Balaam, he had people killed in the Old Testament because they were people that could mediate to the world of spirits. And God had them killed because they were not doing it with God. And people sold their gifts to the devil just like Balaam did. Having these gifts or callings without repentance and give them to money powers just like preachers. There are preachers that are adulterers and fornicators and liars and cheats and every kind of thing. And they are up there and they're doing it for fame and popularity and money and prestige and whatever. And those men are not of God at all. Jesus didn't say angels couldn't work miracles. When angels get into bodies, they work miracles. They are supernatural. They're great and they're mighty. They can do things that will spin a web around your mind that will be unbelievable as to the things that they can do. But he said no man can do a miracle by an angelic source as in my name and speak lightly of me. That's where we differentiate, folks. See, I can't do a miracle in the name of the Lord and be against the Lord, because if I was against the Lord, the miracle wouldn't work in His name for me. You understand what I'm saying? But there are lying signs and lying miracles. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, ain't you afraid to say that? No, I ain't afraid to say that. I said that a lot of times. You mean you're not afraid to say that a miracle can be a lying miracle? I'm not afraid to say that. No more than I am when the Bible said, and they changed the truth of God into a lie. Let me tell you, if they can change the truth of God into a lie, it's for sure that they can change a miracle into a lying miracle. Somebody said, I've just never seen that. Even when I was a kid, I saw magicians do that, just with a sleight of hand. Miraculous things, as to the understanding. All right. So then, we hit a snag, but it didn't put a hole in the boat. We just run over the snag. Let's give the Lord a hand. All right. So then, it says here, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge. Remember, he came because of foreknowledge of God. Ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither will thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. This is prophetical utterance of Jesus. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of the loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus has God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into heaven, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostle, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourself from this underworld generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayer. This is where I was going to close right there. All right, now, notice what I told you. In the 28th chapter of the book of Matthew, he said unto these apostles, he said, you go, baptizing in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Isn't that what he said? And here are those same apostles. And what are these apostles doing? They are doing exactly what he told them to do. How many of you agree to that? He did exactly what they, or he told them to do. You say, what do you mean? They baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. They had the revelation of it. They understood the remission of sin was in his name. And here is the same 11 apostles. Over here where the book of Acts records that these same 11 that the Lord said baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, here they are baptized in Jesus' name. 3,000 of them at one time. Folks, how can we be so ignorant? Somebody said, well, like a man I told one time down in Alabama, I said, don't you understand to see this? He said, I can't say but one thing. I said, well, what is it? He said, Peter just made a mistake. I said, my land. But just that quick, his wife died and left him without a companion. Things began to go topsy-turvy for him. Can you imagine that? If Christ Jesus gave Peter the keys to the kingdom, and he made a mistake, how in the name of reason will I ever know what to do? And then besides that, Peter here did the same thing as to the same mistake to the Gentiles. Here he's doing it to the Jews. And went down and made the same mistake. And then Paul came along and made the same mistake at the 19th chapter of Acts, and Philip made the same mistake down there in Samaria. And there's no place where they ever baptized any other way, so they never did correct the mistake. And the only one that ever corrected it was the papacy. Let's give the Lord a hand. I tell you, that's just like them Bible scholars, as they say, has proved 80% of the full gospel's wrong. You know, they've become so brilliant off the tree of knowledge until now they're correcting God. Folks, why did the Catholic priest come here when I preached this to him? And when I asked him, I said, well, tell me one thing. I said, if the papacy is the infallible one, and if this thing is true, I said, and if you say that Peter's the first pope and you say that he is, he said he certainly was. I said, well, why did the pope get so far away from the first pope's teaching? Why is the Catholic Church so contrary to what the first pope taught when he taught them to be baptized in Jesus' name? And that's when the man just become dumbfounded and sitting there in my living room. having learned in Rome, having studied in New York, been a priest for many years, and he sat there dumbfounded, and finally when he got his composure, he said, lo and behold, he said, the whole Catholic Church is in error. Said, would you please baptize me in Jesus' name, which we did. And as I said, he began to go to Canada and all around, confronting those people, telling them that they were mistaken. All right, I just said that to say this, folks. See, this is the apostolic leaders. If that is the foundation of the new city of Jerusalem, and if they were in error, then we're all in error, and the first church was in error, so naturally the last part's in error. And another thing is, if these apostles were so contrary and rebellious that after the Lord told them to do this, that they went over there and done their own thing, folks, we better fold this book up and throw it in the ocean and forget about it and quit our foolishness and stop going around the world telling these people all these things. Whether it's in the Trinity, or whether it's in the oneness, as you say, or whether it's in the two-ness, or whatever, we need to get straightened out if that be the case. Peter erred. It's true that Peter did error, but not in the baptism. It's when he withdrew and began to show his error concerning salvation as to the fear of the Jewish people. And God made sure that there wasn't no problem with that, that we would get entangled, for he let Paul, the Gentile overseer, blame him to his face and make it a public thing. So then, this is the man that walked on the water. This is the man that raised the dead. This is the man that opened the door. Here's the keys, Peter, for flesh and blood. Didn't teach you this. This is a revelation by God, that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now tell me something, folks. There's a lot of things that we need to go into, a lot of things we need to say, and I've just briefly said this, though it seems to you like we've taken quite a while, because I took my time because of the baptism that's coming up. And if you don't know that you should be baptized in Jesus' name, or if you don't understand according to proper evaluation, it ain't worth 15 cents to you. Now, so I said these things. Now tell me, in the light of this, how can I preach anything else? He that God sends will speak God's word. How can the papacy preach anything else? How can anybody else preach anything else? They can preach it one way. How is that? It's because they are ignorant and they are blind. And if the blind lead the blind, they all fall into the ditch. They are blind and they cannot see. And this is why that you have all of the sin, all of the confusion, all of the error, all kind of things contrary to the Bible in all of these denominational powers of the world. That's why it's there. It ain't just this one thing. They are literally overrunning with all kind of foolishness and worldly lust and all of these other things. For the Bible said they shall not see when good cometh. They've got hundreds of things that they're mixed up in. But like I said, who's going to tell them? Who's going to make them to see it? Try one of Ali's followers. And you'll understand. Let's stand together. Just said these few little things tonight, but we've remembered, that you may understand, there is no remission of sin except by the shedding of the blood, and that blood is Jesus' blood, and that blood is as to the remission is conveyed to you through the name. And it's by baptism, because it is the body that is sinned, that is the image of iniquity. It must be taken off as a dirty garment. It must be put in the wash. It must go through the wash, and it must come up as having been delivered for offenses and raised again in a new form for justification. Even Jesus, our new garment, in putting on the new garment, even the Lord Jesus Christ, as coming up in the resurrection on the other side, having been buried with him, crucified with him, it is that we should reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto the body of sin, and alive unto this wonderful resurrected body of the Lord Jesus, which is the blameless body. He that knew no sin was made our sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And today it's not us living, but it's Christ Jesus. And if anybody tries to get into God or get in to see the Lord, into that wonderful supper, even this Feast of Charity, without the wedding garment, they will be bound by demon spirits, hand and feet, and be cast into the outer darkness. And there shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. All right, can we sing together? Oh, glad to see Brother Denny's family coming in. I believe that they called a few days ago and was telling me that Denny was okay. Is that right? Oh, he's here. Is he? Okay, I didn't know that he had gotten out and was with us, but anyway, the Lord had undertook. There he is right there. Glad to have you whole and healthy, Denny. And appreciate him coming and being with us tonight and the family. All right, let's sing together. Can we? God still answers prayer. You believe that, don't you? All right. Now, I'm here just a brother, just a minister, just a helper of your faith. And with no lifted up feeling of thoughts or know-all or Lord over God's heritage, simply trying to be an example, and I'm a very poor one. But with all love and reverence and respect, I challenge anybody in the entire world, and we preached around the world and been around witch doctors and every form of doctrine there is, I challenge anybody in the world to prove this wrong. Not only anybody, but all of them can collectively get together, and all of them together as one unit prove it's wrong. They can't prove nothing wrong. They can't prove one iota of it is wrong. Every Bible scholar I've ever confronted, every professor at college, and we've confronted some, rich men and poor men and doctors and bankers, all kind of preachers, of Baptists, Methodists, priests, Catholic priests, whatever, Jewish priests, they all went the same way when they were confronted with this down. All right. He sent his word and he cast out the devil. And with them fellows come against this, it don't take long for the word to cast the devil out. And they all go the same way. All right, everyone that I've seen that's been a real minister, a real child of God, a real priest raised up by the Lord, when they heard this truth, they immediately embraced it, confessed their error, turned and came to the Lord Jesus. And today they're trying to do something for God. All right, let's sing this little chorus. Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul. Sweet Savior, sweep over my soul. For my rest, it is complete while I sit at his feet. Oh, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. Can you sing it with me? For I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest. And I'll sail the wild seas no more. Though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. You know, preaching up and down the coast of California, from West Hollywood, Placentia, Anaheim, Bell Garden, different places, numbers of places. There we had people that received the wonderful name of Jesus. Remember a brother that was in the Assembly of God there that was baptized, a preacher had been a preacher, brought up in the Assembly, was baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And I remember in the Full Gospel businessman down at Anaheim, when it struck so hard and they accepted and confessed their faith in baptism in Jesus' name. And when we preached, All of them were on their face on the floor crying. And Church of God, minister's wife, another place where we was preaching, how that this lady and this preacher, being supported by this Church of God, which we preach quite a lot for Assemblies Church of God and whatever. But anyway, they were having supper, and I walked up that night. Betty and I had our trailer parked behind the church. We'd been preaching some because we find favor wherever we go, and the Lord blessed. And in this church, we'd been preaching. And when this couple came in, they were Church of God of Evangelists out of California. And they had been traveling around, and this preacher had been supporting them. He was a graduate out of Lee College, and he had been supporting them. Also a businessman and pastor. And we just happened to walk up there that night, and we were talking, and of course they made a fuss over us, you know. We were there, and we were brothers and sisters in Christ, and speaking to one another. And as Paul said, praising one another in a good work, Paul said, I praise you in a good thing. And it really bothered me, because here was a couple that was being supported by this Church of God preacher who was a friend of ours. And they were not leveling with him. So while we were sitting there at the supper, we were just talking. I thought, now, I'm not going to be mean, but I'm just going to be a little thorough here. And I got to talking to him about baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus, which I'd already talked to this preacher about it. And these people wouldn't mention nothing to him about it because it was contrary to their doctrine. I boldly preached it and was received. But about the time things got pretty much along in the eating and the talking, I looked at the sister that was sitting there at the church with at the table with her husband in the parsonage. I said, "Sister, who baptized you in Jesus' name?" And you know, she said, I started talking about believing in Jesus' name, and she squirmed, and finally she said, "I do believe in Jesus' name baptism." It all came out. And boy, about midnight that night, I went to bed in my little trailer, and they were still having it round and around and around and around. Not because the man wouldn't accept it, but he was so upset because here he was supporting him all this time, and she wouldn't tell him anything about it. And the Lord revealed it to me, so I just told it. I tell you what, they was having himself a time at night. Of course, we went out and we was real friends with the evangelist and the sister. They were real friends of ours. They were from Sacramento, California. And this other brother, he was a friend of ours too. All right, let's sing together again, can we? You know, when it's within your power to do good, you should do good, because people need help. And you have to speak the truth. You cannot help a person unless you speak the truth. And folks, how am I ever going to learn anything if all I ever believe is what I believe, and all I ever listen at is what I already know? How am I going to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord? How am I ever going to know anything more than what I already know? I'll be so dwarfed I'll never grow up. I believe in listening, not critically, but with an open heart, because God is great and mighty, and he said, "Ask of me and I will show you things, great and mighty things that you know not." And I listen, and that way I glean. I get a lot of things. I never will forget, I was sitting in a home, big fine home, these people, business people, they'd learned to love us. And I'd led this man to the Lord, just a little old babe in the Lord. And we was all sitting there talking, and he'd come in every now and then, and I'd listen. Now, you know, in my mind, I'd think, well, you know, he's just a babe. But we'll listen. More or less like humoring him, as we say, you know. And about half listened to what he said, and all of a sudden he said something. And I just as if say, huh? And I turned around and I looked at him and I thought, my God, did that come out of his mouth? And I heard him say something, and I heard the voice of the Lord speak to me. And he said, he brought it to me like this. You know, when I want to speak out of the mouth of sucklings, I can perfect praise. It's not you, it's me. And he taught me a good lesson right there in my real early ministry. Folks, when the Spirit of God's speaking, I don't care who it is that he's using. The thing is, God speaking. And he knows it all. And we need to take notice. And if we want to grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, we need to listen. Take heed how that we hear so we don't misconstrue. And we need to incorporate this in our lifestyle, as to listen very carefully and take heed to the things that we've heard and how that we hear. All right, let's sing again, can we? Let's sing I Love Him. I love Him. I love Him. All because that he first loved me, and he heard just my salvation on Calvary. Can we sing one more time? I love Him. I love Him. All because that He first loved me, and He salvation on Calvary's tree. Every promise in the book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And I'm trusting in the Word divine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And I'm trusting in the Word divine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. Let's sing another chorus or two before we dismiss tonight. The altars are open, and you're welcome to come. We'd like for you to come. If you've never made the great commitment unto God, then make the commitment. Sunday, the Lord being with us, nothing happens, there'll be a baptizing in. There's a number of the people that wants to be baptized, and everything will be set up and arranged for Sunday, and we usually have the baptizing about 3:00 in the evening. That gives you time to go home, have lunch, and then to get to the baptizing. If you decide to do it any other way, we're open to discussions and suggestions, and you tell us, and if we can make it work out, we'll be delighted to do it. All right. Let's sing this little chorus. Mm-hmm. I feel the touch of hands so kind and gentle. They're leading me through paths that I must try. But I have no fear, for Jesus walked beside me. And I'm sheltered in the arms of God. Can you sing that with me? So let the storm clouds rise, the dark clouds come, they won't bother me, for I'm safely sheltered in the arms of God. I'll have no fear, for Jesus walked beside me. And I'm sheltered in the arms of God. You love the Lord? Let's sing this little chorus, Brother Taylor. Come in to my heart. Oh, come in to my heart. Just come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. Just come in today and come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. One more time. Come in. If you've never made the commitment to the Lord, the Bible said it shall come to pass that whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend up into heaven to bring him down, or to say, who shall descend into the deep to bring him up. For this salvation is nigh you, even in your lips, as to believe in your heart and confess with your lips. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and confession unto salvation is made with the lips. And the Bible teaches that Christ Jesus is the high priest of our confession. He is the high priest. If the Bible said by his stripes that we are healed, and if we can believe that in our heart and confess that with our lips, then he is the high priest of our confession. And thus it becomes so. Can you believe him?
Amen. Tuesday, come into my heart, Lord Jesus.
Give me another key, Brother Taylor. Another key.
When we're tossed on life's sea, and the waves all cover me, and the dark clouds won't let the sunshine through, seems I hear a voice say, child, there'll be a better day. Don't allow the cloud to hide sweet heavens.
You can you sing that with me?
You've got one more valley, one more hill. You've got One more sorrow, one more tear, one more curve in life's road, just one more mile to go, and you can lay down your heavy load when you get home. Don't let Satan see your fears. Try to smile above your tears. Hold your head up high and give the world a smile. Just be faithful all the way, and it'll be worth it all someday. For it's all gonna be over after a while. Sing that with me. You've got one more sorrow, one more hill. You've got one more sorrow, one more tear, one more curve in life's road, one more mile to go, when you can lay down. One more valley, one more hill. You've got one more sorrow, one more tear, one more curve in life's road, one more mile to go. Can you sing that chorus again? I've got one more valley, one more hill, maybe one more sorrow, one more tear, one more curve in life's road, just one more mile to go, and you can lay down your heavy load. One more time together, sing it, old fellow. We've got one more valley, one more hill. We've got one more sorrow. One more curve in life's road, one more mile to go, and I can lay down my heavy load when I get home. When the world seems cold and you'll someone, can you sing that with me? Who cares for you? When your heart bleeds inside and there's tears in your eyes, there is someone who's a friend to sing that. Someone who cares, someone to share all your burdens like no other can do. He'll come down from the sky, brush the tears from your eyes. He's your friend and he cares for you. Sing it again. Someone to care.
Sing it, Brother Tucker.
Someone to share all your trouble like no other. He'll come down from the sky, rust a tear from your eyes. He's your friend and he cares for
you. Can you sing one more time with me? Can you lift your hands? Someone to care. All your burdens like no other can do. He'll come down from the sky, brush the tears from your eyes. He's your friend and he cares. Let's sing this little chorus, can we, before dismissed? And if you'll move over just a little bit, I'll lend you a helping hand. Although the way seems rough and long, but together we can stand. I know just what you've been going through. I've been down that same old road. And if you'll just a little bit, I'll help you carry your load. And if I help you carry your load, then you won't have to stop. Lift up your eyes, look up ahead, 'cause there's the mountain top. And when you stand upon the hill, you'll be so glad that you tried. For together we will praise the Lord, shout down the other side. You'll move over just a little bit, I'll lend you a helping hand. Though the road seems rough and long, but together we can stand. I know just what you've been going through. I've been down that same old road. And if you'll move over just a little bit, I'll help you carry on. I keep working the roads to glory, working the roads to glory. The weak and the blind, I'm going to smooth down the road that leads to heaven up above. I'll make it easier for those that sing that with me. We keep working the roads to glory, working those roads to glory, helping the weak and the blind. We're going to smooth out those roads and heaven up above. We'll make it easy for someone. Sing that again. I keep working. Think about that now. You know, for many years, I've dedicated my life to working the roads to glory. I said, Lord, I want to work the roads to glory. I want to smooth out the roads. Because I've seen it's been so hard at times when I tried to walk. And I looked for somebody to reach for a hand. And I broke into tears before the Lord. I keep working. I thought about people. How much they would love to have just a word of consolation. An assurance that God is love and that God cares for them and that God needs them and God wants to use them. How comforting words was to me in the past when someone would come and say something to me about Jesus. I'd be so heavy laden. I keep working. I had purpose in my heart. I said, Lord, I'm going to do all I can to work the roads to glory and make it just as smooth as I can. And if I meet anybody that needs a helping hand, I'm going to do all I can. Those roads that lead to heaven, just think of the loss. If you lose out, it's eternal damnation. Loss of eternal life and all the riches of glory. We keep working those roads to glory. Working those roads to glory. You ever thought about Jesus? He worked the roads to glory till the blood came from his hands. Till the blood came from his feet. Worked the roads to glory till all of the blood was given from his veins to make it easy for you and me. I keep working the roads to glory. Jesus said that we should present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. He said this is a reasonable service. If you're not doing anything for God, you need to do something for God. You need to do something for the Lord. If you're not doing anything for the Lord, you need to do something for the Lord. He needs you. I keep working those roads to glory. Help me, friend. Working those roads to glory. Helping the weak and blind. Going to spoon by the roads that lead to heaven up above. Make it easy for those. One more time together. Let us work on the roads to glory. Work those roads to glory. Help the weak and the blind. I'm going to smooth out those roads that lead to heaven up above. I'll make it easier for those
one more time, okay.
Behind. We keep working that roads to glory. Working those roads to glory. Helping the weak and the blind. Want to smooth out those roads that lead to heaven up above. I'll make it easy for someone. Can you sing it just one more time? I keep working the roads to glory, working those roads to glory, helping the weak and the blind. Want to smooth out the road that leads to heaven up above and make it easy for those.
Can you say praise the Lord? Let's say, close our eyes and lift our hands and let's sing this little chorus together.
I will praise Him. I will praise Him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain.
Can you sing that with me?
Let us give Him glory. All people, for His blood has washed away every stain. I will praise.
ask Brother John Humberger if he'll come up and dismiss us tonight.
A lamp for sinners slain.
Can you praise and worship the Lord?
And
the Bible said, examine yourselves and see if you be in the faith. Faith by the hearing of the word. You know, we can believe all kinds of things, but that won't save us. But when we believe the word, that will save us.
Has washed away.
Sing it one more time with me as we close tonight.
And I